You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Hey, good morning, church, and welcome back. Pastor Jeremy here. Sorry for any of the technical difficulties earlier with my mic. We switched it out, so hopefully you can hear me now. I want to say good morning, and really, I'm glad that you're here. Truly, I said it when I was starting to pray, and even while I was praying, I feel like I was just at a loss for words because it grieves me that we're not together in this room. But truly, I'm thankful also for the technology to gather virtually, and I'm glad that you joined us. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'm especially glad that you're here. Thanks for tuning in, and it's my hope that this morning that you will be encouraged in the Lord. If you are someone who does not claim a faith in Jesus, I want to make sure you know a few things about us. Most importantly, we love Jesus here. Jesus is central to all that we do and all that we are. And one of the things you should know about us is that we're not a church for perfect people because, quite frankly, no one is perfect. And we worship Jesus, the one who was and is and remains perfect. And it's our hope that as we gather together, we will help one another to be with Jesus and to become like him and to be sent by him into all of the world. And so our hope is that the prayers that we pray, the songs that we sing, and the word of God preached over you would be a source of strength and joy for you this week. And so thanks for gathering with us through the live stream. We pray it nourishes you. And if you want to, in a Bible near you, turn to Psalm 23. That'd be wonderful. So Psalm 23 is where we will be. And today we're actually going to begin a three-part series in Psalm 23. We've called it the mercies of our good shepherd, and over the course of these 3 weeks, we are going to look at the mercies of our good shepherd. Now, this is a well-known portion of the Bible. Even people unfamiliar with the Bible will have heard Psalm 23 before. This is like a coffee mug passage, and you might even have it embroidered on a pillow at home. You almost have certainly heard this passage at a funeral once upon a time. And here's my invitation to you, because sometimes when we're so familiar with something, we can tune out our ears or we can neglect to learn all that God has for us. And so my invitation to you is to look with fresh eyes along with us as we are reminded of God's mercy today. David wrote Psalm 23 in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of strife. He wrote it to remind himself why he could have confidence in God. And we want to be reminded of that today as well. And so each of the next 3 weeks, we are going to take time to consider a different mercy of God as seen in Psalm 23. This week, we'll consider God's provision. Next week, we'll look at God's protection. And then finally, we'll close out by looking at God's presence. All these are special mercies from our God as we see in Psalm 23. Now, this is not a psalm primarily about the sheep, but it is written by one of the sheep to remind himself about the mercies of the good shepherd. And so we want to look at God this morning. I don't know about you, but I want my confidence in God to be renewed today. I want to rehearse with you God's mercies today. And so let's read from Psalm 23. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, God, that you would provide all that we need this morning, that you would give us everything that we need in you. God, I pray that you would comfort us where we need comfort, that you would heal us where we need a fresh touch of your healing, that through your word you would restore our souls and renew our spirits, that you would help us to trust in you, that you will give us everything that we need. I pray that you'd help me to believe that that's true this morning as well, and that as I preach, God, that your people, by your Spirit, that this truth would be embedded in their hearts. And in these moments, God, that you would change us. And so, God, it's my prayer that as I preach, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, at the beginning of October, hundreds of thousands of homes received a Christmas catalog on their doorstep, and in prominent letters were the words, "Joy Delivered." You can see a picture of it here. My house was one of them to receive one of these catalogs. Now, it was a bit of a blast from the past for me because I can still remember when I was growing up paging through the Sears toy catalog at my grandmother's house, and now my kids will have this memory as well. Well, in the first few weeks after receiving the catalog, I think it was paged through several dozen times in my home, and if I had mine in front of you now, you would see that it was a bit tattered and well-worn. Well over half the items inside of our catalog are now circled, and Megan and I have decided that we need to sell a body part in order to fund our kids' Christmas this year if we get them all the things that they circled. Right, a common distinction that we have tried to make for our kids is the difference between their needs and their wants, and this catalog has certainly helped. Defining those words for kids is important. Needs and wants are different things. Nothing in that catalog is something that they truly need. But we are prone to start thinking that because I want it, therefore I need it. And even as I'm reminding my kids of this distinction, I am often needing this reminder as well. And so do you. We may not be circling items in an Amazon toy catalog, but we spend our days circling our desires in our minds. The car that we see on the way home, the person we pass on the street whose body we now objectify in our minds, or the food with which we fill our bellies to numb the anxieties of our day. We might be more sophisticated and we might be able to rationalize it better than a child, but we still interpret our desires as needs. And like the top of the catalog reads, "Joy Delivered," we come to believe that our joy and our contentment is found in getting what we want, not seeing how all that what we need is met in the provision of God. The decision to trust in what God provides is all, or the decision to trust that what God provides is all you need will change the way that you live. This is what I hope you hear this morning, that the decision to trust that what God provides is all that you need will change the way that you live. Can you accept that what God gives you is enough? Joy has been delivered, but it did not come in an Amazon catalog, but in the very words of God for us this morning. And so our outline this morning will be threefold. First, we will see that trusting in God's provision brings restoration. Second, doubting God's provision breeds rejection. And third, renewing your trust in God's provision requires us to rehearse the gospel. So first, trusting in God's provision brings restoration. David here, he wrote this psalm to remind himself why he trusts in God. And there are several different types of psalms that we'll find in the scriptures. This here is a psalm of confidence. It is a psalm of trust. But let me ask you this, when do you need a psalm of confidence? Well, precisely when something has shaken your confidence. When do you need a psalm of trust? When something has shaken your trust. And we will all have these situations in life that require us to renew our trust and our confidence in God. Sometimes it's a moment of crisis, when the storm of life rages, when sin seeks to drown us, when the winds of life throw us off course. This psalm is not only for the end of life, but to renew our confidence and trust in the middle of life. The primary image here in this psalm is of a shepherd. David here, he writes as a sheep and God as his shepherd. And when sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, they are comforted. They grow confident that food and shelter and provision are near. In verse 1 in our passage, is an overarching idea that is expressed then throughout the rest of the psalm. And verse 1 will serve in many ways as a bit of a theme for our series, that the Lord is our shepherd, and because he is our shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in want of provision. I shall not be in want of protection or of God's presence. When you come to God through Christ, you will lack nothing that you need. Do you believe that this morning? God has given me all that I need in Christ, and all that I need, God will provide. Do you believe that this morning? You think you do. But I believe that the source of so many of your problems and so much of your discontentment in life is that you don't actually believe it. You do not believe that you have all you need in Christ, that all you need God will provide. And I say that because I will be the first to admit that I'm with you. I so often don't believe it myself. I want to believe. I pray, Lord, help my unbelief. But how often do we think that we lack something, that we do not have all that we need? How often do we tell ourselves that our wants are in fact our needs, when in reality we have all that we truly need in Christ? So along with David, we remind ourselves why we need to trust in God's provision. As a good shepherd, God meets our needs. And in verse 2, we see that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. Green pastures would mean good food. Still waters would mean refreshing drink. A good shepherd cared for their flock by making sure that they knew where to find food and water. And in the contrast of need versus want, food and water, they fall in this category of need. It is one of the primary ways that shepherds provide for their flock. And until about 200 years ago, the provision of food and water would be front of mind for most people in the world. In the year 1820, about 94% of the world population lived in absolute poverty. Food insecurity was very real for most of the world. Well, in 2015, less than 10% of the world population now lives in absolute poverty, and deaths due to starvation have reduced significantly over that time. Now, it still exists in the world. Even in our country, poverty and food insecurity is a reality for some, but for most people, we are not a meal away from death, and most people are not conscious of food as a mark of God's provision, because we have it in abundance. Our common question around food is not, will I eat today, but what will I eat today? When you sit down to eat your meal, you will say a prayer, but do you genuinely see that food is a provision from God? For most of us, food on the table is not a sign of God's provision, but food in our belly has become a God to us. Now, over the last several months, I have become deeply convicted about my own habits around food. I have noticed that when I am stressed or when I'm overwhelmed, food is a source of comfort and a distraction for me. And on a really bad day, a pint of Ben & Jerry's ice cream doesn't stand a chance. When I am in need of comfort, I'm more likely to open the pantry than I am my Bible. And what happens is that I am not thanking God for his provision. I am worshiping the God that I've just put into my stomach. Food is such a basic need for us, and we have it in abundance, which is why we so often fail to see it as a provision from God. In Luke 12, verses 29 through 32, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." In verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." Do you hear that? The word little flock? Jesus is bringing about this kind of shepherd imagery. He's even saying, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus is trying to get his disciples to look beyond food and water, to see that what God wants for us is to seek his kingdom, not simply food. David in the psalm also sees the connection between the physical and the spiritual, the temporal and the eternal. As the good shepherd, God doesn't just provide food and water, but in verse 3, we see that he restores our soul. What God wants for you is not simply food in your belly. He even feeds the birds of the air and he clothes the lilies of the field. God doesn't just want your stomach full with food. He wants your soul to be full in him. Have you ever wondered why we need to eat so often? Or why God created our body to be so dependent upon food? Have you ever wondered if there's a greater purpose to the groaning in your stomach when you are hungry? Is it simply a pointer to the need for food? Or is it possible that maybe, just maybe, God has built another pointer to himself in our daily need for food? We are prone to dull that daily reminder by never having to feel hungry. And then we use food to dull not only our hunger pains, but the rest of our pains in life as well. Now, maybe you dull the pain with something else. Believing that what God has provided is not enough to restore your soul, you turn to social media or substances or shopping. Now listen, as I've said, I struggle with this too. When I grow discontent, when I grow discouraged, I am tempted to want to comfort myself with food or social media or entertainment. It's one of the reasons why the habit of fasting is such an important one in the life of a Christian. But here's the reality. A remarkably small number of Christians will fast this week. However, about 1/3 of Americans will eat fast food today. When we fast, we lean into our need for God's provision and our inability to provide all that we need on our own. When you fast from food, you remove its ability to solve your hunger pain, and you also remove its ability to dull your other pains as well. In fasting, we remind ourselves that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We do not just need green pastures, we need God's very words. We do not just need still waters, we need the living water of Christ that can truly quench our thirst. Fasting from anything is remarkably countercultural today in our Western society, and it may even seem counterintuitive that fasting will strengthen your trust in God's provision. But I'd encourage you to fast from something this week, in some way. Fast from a meal and replace it with a time of prayer. Turn off your phone entirely for an hour tonight. Sign off your social media accounts for the entire week. And be in tune with what your body and your spirit are telling you. When the pains in your stomach or the pains in your soul awaken your senses, read Psalm 23 and remind yourself that God gives you all that you need. And all you need, you already have in Christ. Trusting in God's provision brings restoration. And doubting God's provision breeds rejection. David here, he writes this psalm in a moment of need. He is spiritually in the valley of the shadow of death, and he is physically surrounded by his enemies. He knows his need, and he's reminding himself of God's provision. Verse 4 reads, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, has led people to read this psalm often at the bedside of someone who is dying, and that is an appropriate time to read this psalm. However, most scholars today argue that it might be better understood to read something like darkest valley or valleys as dark as death, because we have in some ways limited the application of this psalm in our minds by thinking primarily of the deathbed as an occasion to renew our trust in God. When we will face innumerable circumstances that require us to confront our doubts and to trust in God's provision again, they can be small or they can be large. Maybe it's just a flat tire in your vehicle on your way home or when you total that same vehicle on the freeway. Maybe it's recovering from feelings of rejection at work or discovering that your spouse has decided to leave you. Or in a year like ours, reaching the end of a conflicted political season and seeing COVID cases rising in our state and even being forced to gather virtually again. I can still remember President George W. Bush quoting from verse 4 of Psalm 23 on the evening of September 11, 2001, when he addressed our nation after the attack on the Twin Towers, because this psalm reminds us of our ability to trust God in the middle of the worst circumstances, whether we are in need of food, surrounded by enemies, longing for acceptance, or in the midst of a national crisis. We need to remind ourselves of our ability to trust in God's provision, but we are so often inclined to do the opposite. When we find ourselves in the darkest valleys, when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, what happens when we do fear evil? What happens when we do not look to the rod and the staff of our good shepherd for comfort? When we doubt God's provision, it breeds rejection and it fuels resentment. And we begin to believe that we need to solve this problem on our own. When the pain of life leaves you feeling empty inside, do you trust that God will restore your soul? Or are you going to try and numb the pain through your own provision? Do you believe and trust that God is giving you exactly what you need? And that in the middle of pain, in the darkest of valleys, God provides himself to be with you. Sometimes the difference between trusting God's provision and not trusting is simply believing that God knows what he is doing better than we do. Consider the story of Ruth and Naomi with me. We looked at it last week. We see how God provides exactly what Naomi needed throughout the entire narrative. Naomi was truly in the valley of the shadow of death. She was in a foreign land. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died, and she didn't know what she was going to do. When she returns to Bethlehem, she had one daughter-in-law with her, and she told the women of Bethlehem to no longer call her Naomi, which means pleasant, but to call her Mara, which means bitter, because Naomi said, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Naomi returns to Bethlehem in bitterness, in the darkest of valleys, but this is not where the story ends. Through a series of events in Ruth and Naomi are redeemed, and Ruth eventually bears a son. And at the end of the book of Ruth, the women of Bethlehem bless the Lord for God's provision and proclaim Ruth as better than seven sons to Naomi. See, Naomi didn't see it right away, but God provided everything she needed just as she needed it. And we can so often doubt God's provision and breed rejection in our hearts. From our vantage point, if we were orchestrating the story of Naomi, we probably would have left her with her husband and her two sons alive. We would have kept her from having to experience that loss. But in so doing, we would have robbed Naomi and Ruth of the opportunity to experience God's redemption. And we would have robbed the nations of the lineage of Ruth and Boaz, which led to King David and eventually to Jesus. Deep down, it's a question about provision. Do I really believe that God is going to provide what I need? When I fail to believe that God will provide, then I start to fill myself with things other than God, and I make a God out of food and Facebook. David here, he's reminding himself that he can trust in God's provision. God is going to provide exactly what we need, and what we need most in the darkest valley is God himself. And he is there as a good shepherd to comfort us. So much of our rejection of God is about doubting his provision, believing that he isn't enough. We try to fill ourselves with something else. Well, what if we changed our definitions? What if we defined what we need based on what God has provided, rather than defining God's provision based on what we think we need? Trusting God's provision brings restoration. Doubting God's provision breeds rejection. And renewing your trust in God's provision requires us to rehearse the gospel. We must know the good news and remind ourselves of it. See, we are all prone to doubt God's provision. We can all feel the words of the old hymn when we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." The work of the Christian is not to never doubt. Our work is to renew our trust when we feel the wandering and the doubt. To trust afresh in God's provision when we have questioned his goodness. Well, how do we do that? We cannot manufacture trust. We can't just create it in ourselves, but we can rehearse what is true. And Psalms of confidence, like Psalm 23, are a rehearsal of what is true. And in verse 5, David says to himself, or reminds himself, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This image is striking within the psalm. A table is a place of provision. It's a place of fellowship. It is at the table that we celebrate. It is at the table that we nourish our bodies and we welcome the stranger. And God prepares a table in the presence of enemies. Do you see the juxtaposition? In the midst of conflict, God brings peace. In the middle of our lack, God gives us what we need. When we are filled with pain, God brings comfort. The solution does not require God to change our circumstance. God prepares the table in the middle of enemies. God provides all we need, even when we feel the lack. It is often a matter of perspective, admitting that we are not God, and He will give us exactly what we need. Consider the limitations of a fish. They have this natural barrier. Wherever the water ends, their lives end. They cannot enjoy the beauty of a mountain landscape. They cannot experience the joy of sledding down a hill. Not that fish can do that anyway, but just go with me here. Right? If you were in the position of a fish, you might think that God was being unfair. Why keep this limitation on me? Why not provide more for me? I mean, this is the mantra of our day. I want more. I want freedom. God, why have you given me this limitation? I want you to provide more. And all of a sudden, what I want becomes what I need. We made a movie to this end. A mermaid wants to be free, so she sings these words. Up where they walk, up where they run, up where they stay all day in the sun, wandering free, wish I could be part of that world. And we are tempted to buy into the lie that any limitation means a lack of provision. But what would happen if you remove the boundary of water for a fish? They would not survive. They would suffocate and they would die outside of water in the heat of the sun. You see, the limitation of water's boundary is not a limitation for a fish at all. It is actually a wonderful provision. It is where life and freedom are found. And learning to trust in God's provision is often about rehearsing the truth that God gives us exactly what we need. This is not a health, a wealth, and prosperity gospel. God does not promise to give us all that we want. There's no guarantee that we will not miss a meal or that our body will not contract an illness. That is not the promise, but that God will give you what you need. And all you need, He has already given in Christ, because in Christ, God has given Himself. In the darkest of valleys, what God provides is not an escape, but Himself. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. As a good shepherd, God leads us to green pastures and quiet waters. These are not merely physical. They are also spiritual realities. And in Christ, God gives us all that we need in Him, because what we need most is God Himself. And we do not get God apart from Christ. When Jesus referred to Himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10, He was telling His disciples that He was the embodied expression of God as shepherd. The provision of God in Psalm 23 is expressed most fundamentally in Christ. We have the promise of a meal in the presence of our enemies because Jesus was betrayed in the presence of His. The bread of life came. The living water has arrived. And Jesus experienced the hunger and the thirst of the cross so that we could hunger and thirst no more. Jesus experienced the most severe lack so that we could experience the most necessary provision in Him. What you need more than bread and water is God Himself, and God has provided all that you need in Christ. When you doubt God's provision, rehearse this gospel to yourself and remember its implications, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And then David here ends this psalm reminding himself that God's provision is not only a present reality, but a future one. The promise of provision is forever. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like a good and gracious host, God will provide for us throughout all eternity. The provision of God does not end when we die. In so many ways, it is just beginning, and it will last forever in His house. Our life here is like a vapor. It is temporal, it is fragile, it is fleeting. We will not fully experience God's provision in this life, but it will be in the eternal kingdom that we will fully understand His provision for us. We may not have our bodies healed in this life, but we will know perfect healing in the next. We may not have all of our prayers answered in this life, but we will know God's perfect redemption in the next. We may experience pain and conflict in this life, but God will wipe away every tear and bring perfect peace in the next. The provision of food and water today are a reminder that God will perfectly provide for us forever. We live in a world that longs for God's perfect provision, and we can feel the lack. We know the pain because we are sojourners in this world. This world is not our home. We were made for another. And the promise of provision is that in our eternal home, God will give us all that we need forever. You see, joy has been delivered, but it is not found in toy catalogs. It is not found at the bottom of an ice cream container. You will not find it in anything that you can provide for yourself. Joy is found in trusting that what God provides for you is all that you need. In Christ, you have all you need, and all you need is Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the truth that you provide for us all that we need. So often we can doubt that. We fail to remember that. We question it. We accuse you that you have not given us what we need. God, would you give us perspective this morning? Would you help us to see with clear eyes all that you've given to us? Most especially in Christ, would you help us to see that in Christ we have all that we need? Would you give us hope in this eternal future where you will truly provide everything we need forever? God, give us a strong and a deep trust in you this morning. We thank you for this promise. Renew it in our spirits today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.